Morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. I'm glad to be here, and I have been encouraged, and I've been my mind has been stirred up last several Sundays sitting here and being in here in the service, and I've been enjoying your group, your people. And I kind of let at least the ministers down a little bit here. I thought maybe I would stay for this evening, and they had asked me to share a little bit on the Liberia work. And we felt like it's really time for us to get back to Fairfield. School is on Tuesday. We're planning to put Miranda back in school there for now. So I thought I would just briefly, there's a few things that the church here, or one thing especially the church here has been involved with, or at least individuals in the church. And I wanted to share a little bit about that. A man that is 56 years old in Liberia works for us on the mission. He is the head man for the Liberian man for the office where we work. He is in charge of the Lamp and Light Bible courses in Liberia there. And it, just to give you an idea, the Lamp and Light Bible courses is free Bible courses that go out all over the country. In fact, it's reaching now into the bordering country, Sierra Leone. And there's about 43,000 students that we have enrolled in the program. And he is the man in charge of the paperwork when it comes to the office. He has a bad hip. It's been going bad for several years. And I asked Phil one day, I said, hey, what can we do? I'm being a beggar. We need some money to find a way to help this man. There's no medical care or way to replace a hip in Liberia. Even in the whole surrounding West Africa, there's a Ghana you could go to, but it's pretty iffy there even. So, I know Woody has been involved in this, and I don't know who all else donated and helped with that, but there was money raised and sent to us. We were able to get his visa, and the paperwork is all through and ready. We have a doctor, we have hospitals, everything is lined up in Georgia for this operation to happen, but the hospital is saying, wait, with this Ebola thing, they don't want this. Even if they know he's free from Ebola, they don't want somebody from West Africa coming and taking treatment. It could be hard on their hospital. People get afraid. A lot of fear going on with that. So we're in the waiting stages with that. Just a little bit of an update. What we're doing and how we're doing with that. We'll have to buy a ticket for him and things to send him over here. And so I want to say thank you to the church, the people who helped with that. And I'm hoping in the next several months, I'm not sure how long it'll be till we can send him here. He is actually so bad off that if it wasn't for his stubbornness, he is a very strong-willed man. Not stubborn, maybe, but he has a very strong will. And he forces himself to walk even when he really shouldn't hardly walk. His hip, I've seen x-rays, and it's complete bone on bone. In fact, the bones are wearing down. So it's very painful life he lives. That also gives you a little bit of an idea of what we do there with the Lamp and Light Bible courses. There's also two churches that I am in charge of working with, four native pastors. And there's about, between the two churches, there's about 100 members, and it's just church life and working with problems and helping people. I enjoy it. It's fulfilling work. Also, another thing that a lot of people have been asking is the Ebola situation over there that is going on. I know it's been on the news, in the news here, and just the latest updates that we're getting and talking there, it is not getting better. we came on a furlough, and interestingly enough, just before we came, we planned to extend our stay and stay for 2 months instead of 1 month. And so the Lot, Texas board was over there. I don't know if some of you might have heard of Mervyn Lance that passed away. He was over there, and we put in place in the churches one pastor as a lead pastor in both churches before we left. So things are functioning, and they're able to go ahead without us. I'm still in contact with them. So that's just a little bit of a rundown of what's happening there. With the Ebola thing, I don't know what's going to happen or how it's going to stop. When you get it, there's 45% chance of living, and there's over 1,500 people dead now from it. And I think they said about 40% just in the of that numbers are just in the last 21 days. And they're expecting it to balloon even bigger. They're saying it could easily reach 20,000 cases before it's over. So we're in limbo. And in the meantime, we're planning to be renting a little home, a house in Fairfield, putting Miranda, our daughter, back in school, and waiting till we can go back. We really wish we could go back right now and be there and help the people in the work there. I'll leave that and go into a message, and I have a two-part message today. And first of all, first part is, what is God's will for your life? And in thinking of Edwin Bontrager was here a couple weeks ago and shared a message on mission. What is our mission? What is my mission? And I was thinking about that. And so what is God's will for your life? And I'd like to go into Scripture. I'd like to give you some statistics, world statistics, that will help us to get a picture of what God would have us as Christians to be doing. I don't know if there's a pen up here that I can write. Dry erase, this will work. Okay, right there. I'm going to put a number up here. Where's a schoolboy or somebody that's getting ready to start school? What's that number? Or the dads too, or the moms, I don't care. Somebody give me the number there. Yeah. 1.5 billion. 1.5 billion. Thank you for that. I'm going to come back to that number here in just a little bit. When we think about this idea, what's God's will for my life? And I like to break that down practically. What is the American dream? Have a house, have a car, have a good wife, a family, the bills paid, maybe the debt's going down, things are looking up, looking brighter, we don't have to stress so bad about it. A lot of things we look for, a lot of things we dream about and want to have. Now, coming back to this number, there is, in today's world, 1,500,000,000 people in the world today that are born, they live their whole life, and die without ever hearing the gospel. One billion, 500 million that die without ever hearing the gospel message. And the question I have is, what are you personally doing about it? There is 1,500,000,000 people that are alive right now that will live, that will die and go to hell without anyone ever telling them that there was a way to go to heaven. Now, to break that down a little bit, to give us a little bit better picture of this number, I went and checked some statistics. The metropolitan area of Eugene, Oregon, and its surrounding suburbs, the whole area, I come up with 350,000 is what the statistics are showing. And that is 4,285 times less than this number. Okay, maybe we can't reason with that. Let's go to Portland. And take Portland, Oregon, and all its surrounding suburbs, the whole metropolitan area of Portland, is 2.3 million. And that's about 652 times less than this number. So if we take Portland, the area of Portland and all the suburbs, and we start dotting that city or that area of people, and we start putting it all over the state of Oregon, 652 times, there's not very much room for us to wiggle anymore. That just gives us a little idea of the amount of people in the world that live their entire life and die and go to hell without ever hearing the gospel. And the question I have is, why would an all-knowing God create people that are going to go to hell? Let's turn with me in the book of Romans. And I want to give you some facts. I want to show you from the Bible why the world is where it is, why we are where we are, what God's will is for our life as a Christian. Romans chapter 1, I want to start in verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed," and I say this, I read this, and I'm reading it, I want to read it as it is a part of who I am. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek," also to the Greek. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And I'd like to break that verse down just a little bit. If we have the truth and we know it, we have it in our heart, and we don't go do something about it and tell other people about it, we're suppressing the truth. We're holding it in unrighteousness. And it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth. We have the truth, but we do nothing about it. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." That means it doesn't matter that the man in the bush, living in the most demonic world that you can ever imagine, if he understands creation, and they all do. Verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen." I don't care how powerful his demonic power is. He knows that there is a higher power than anything that he has at his fingertips. The strongest, most powerful witch doctor. And we deal with them over and over and over and over in Liberia all the time. These witch doctors. "It's clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Every human being that God has ever created has in one way or the other been given the knowledge or the understanding that there is a sovereign God. Verses 21 to 23 says this, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." They created their own gods, their little gods and their shrines, and they have it and they worship it. They have the knowledge that there is a higher power, and yet they still create their own gods. And let me tell you, it's not the demonic man in the bush that does it alone. We do it here in America with all our good things. Every human being that God has ever created has rejected God and has made their own personal gods. We make our own personal gods. Now turn to chapter 3, verse 10. Short verse, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's just really simple, basic English. Every person that God has ever created is guilty before an almighty God. What I find interesting in this book of Romans here is that Paul talks to the Gentile, the heathen Gentiles. He starts in verse 1, at chapter 1, verse 18, and he goes all the way through chapter 1, chapter 2, to verse 16, and he's chewing out and he's telling straight, hard language to the heathen Gentiles. And then, about that time, the religious Jews, or the conservative Mennonites, were starting to feel comfortable about how he was chewing out these people and telling them how wicked they were, and he turned and he started to show the religious people where they were at. From verse 17 of chapter 2 all the way to verse 9 of chapter 3, he confronted the righteous people about their sin. And then from reading again verse 10, going down to verse 12, chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That makes us pretty depraved humanity. And that is who we all are. I don't care what kind of teaching or what kind of a background we have. Without Jesus Christ, that is who we all are. And we are condemned to hellfire for rejecting God. And if not, why would we go tell people about the gospel? Why would we go tell people about Jesus Christ if we weren't condemned to hellfire? It would be better if we don't believe this, if we believe that somehow the man in the bush that has never heard about the gospel, never heard about Jesus Christ, if we believe that somehow he will make it to heaven without hearing and without changing his life, then the best thing that we could do instead of going and beating our and wasting our time and our effort and our resources going into the bushes to tell people about Jesus Christ, the best thing we could do is go there and tell people that, listen, if anybody ever comes to your village to tell you about this Jesus Christ business, the best thing you could do is plug your ears and start hollering as loud as you can holler so that you can't understand anything they have to tell you. And that's not even sane. We know that. It's not sound. So we come back to the fact that every human being is condemned to hellfire for rejecting God. Verses 21 and 22, we come back to a little bit of hope. Verse chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. We have here, God made a way of saving us. There is a way that we can be saved. Not only us, but those in the bushes. Those who have not heard. This 1,500,000,000, there is a way. What's the way? Turn over to chapter 10 of Romans. Verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, this is the way now, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Since the Christ triumphant resurrection, the only way anyone can be reconciled to God is through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Humans cannot get to God any other way. John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In Acts, he says in chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way. It's not possible. So somehow we want to live our life thinking that this amount of people will somehow get to heaven or something. Or we just don't think about it. If people cannot come to God except through faith and trust in Jesus, and if 1,500,000,000 people have never heard of Jesus, then the next question is, who is to blame? Should God be blamed? Or is it our problem? Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus told us what to do. He personally gave us the responsibility to go ye, everyone who follows Him, and preach and teach and tell others. There's one thing that's really interesting. If you take time, I don't want to take the time, but if you go to the last verse, verse 20 in chapter 28 of Matthew, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you. I don't know how much more power or strength we need to go do what God asks us to do than to have Jesus with us. And He gives us that promise, regardless of where we go and how we go, that lo, I am with you always. Romans 10, verses 13 to 15. Jesus commanded the church to let every tongue and nation know the plan to get to God. And here it is. First of all, we must confess, but we must understand how we're going to understand that we need to confess. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In these three verses, the holy inspired Word of God makes it plain to Christ's followers His divine plan for every person to get the gospel message. And I like to look at these verses backwards. There's a whole bunch of points right here that it brings out. Just it lines it up, the plan and how it's going to happen. And let's start back here in verse 15. And I'm going to ask a question I'd like the congregation to be involved in the answering. Does God still send His people? Does God send His people? I see some heads shaking, yes. Yes, God still sends His people. Are God's people still preaching and teaching? Just if you follow this backwards here. Are God's people still preaching and teaching? Yes. Do people still have ears to hear? I think we all got a couple of them. Do the people that hear still believe? Yes, they do. Do the people that believe still call on Christ? Not everybody, but yes, there is people that believe that call on Christ. Is it not true that everyone that calls on Jesus is saved? It's clear. Yes. So now if that's all true, God sends His people. There are still people preaching and teaching. His people still have ears to hear. People hear and still believe. People believe and call on Christ. And everyone that calls on Christ is saved from a genuine heart. That's all true. Where then is the breakdown of people not hearing God's plan of salvation? I'm breaking it down really simple for us. It is only when we as Christians do not do our God-given duty to preach and to teach. God has very plainly decided to use His people and only His people as the way for the gospel message to go to the ungodly people. And I know and I've heard just since I've been here, and I'm just trying to challenge you and stir you up as a congregation. And maybe you'll get angry at me, and that's okay too. But I know I heard just recently that you had a meeting and the thing was thrown out there. Brother Steve threw out the idea of an outreach. That's good. God bless you as you work toward that. And I'd like to give you, right now I think you're still not sure where you're even going to go. But I'll give you some ideas of where you could go. In Liberia and Sierra Leone, if we could find qualified people that are willing, I should say this, if we can find qualified, willing people, we could start 6 churches just in areas where people are begging us to come start a church. I told my wife last Sunday on the way home from church, and I'm not saying this critically, I'm saying this, I want you to understand that. I'm not criticizing. But this church, I see, is a big church. You have a lot of qualified people. And they're wasting. Men. I see men that stand up here, have studied and share a 5-minute devotions. That have the ability, the 12th grade education, and the ability to study and learn and teach people that can't hardly read and write. You have qualified people that are wasting. You have people that can study and teach, but you don't even have a place to do it. That's the first part. Second part. What will it look like if I go? What does it look like if I go? If God asks me to go, what does Jesus say it looks like for Christians to go and tell and help people find out about Jesus Christ? Let's turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. And it looks like, and I'll explain this. But when Jesus asks us to go and to tell people, He will send us to places that are not safe. And He told His 12 disciples the first time He sent them out, He said, "I am sending you as sheep among the wolves." That's what it looks like. Dangerous. From the book of Romans, we see that God's will is for us to actively telling people about His plan. Now, I want to look in Matthew chapter 9, the last 2 verses, and understand what the problem is. Why there is this number of people that are dying and going to hell. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, "Then saith He unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the what? The laborers are few." And I have never understood this verse so clearly as I have in the last 2 years in working as a minister and a preacher in Liberia. Trying, those people are begging us to take the church and start churches in their home villages. But we don't have qualified people to do it. actually, when it boils right down to it, qualification isn't so important as it is willingness. If you can find a man in Liberia that is serving God with all his heart and he's willing, it does not take him very long to be qualified. And I could tell you examples of people that I know, I have watched go from being wicked sinners, and I've watched their life be transformed by Jesus working in their hearts. There's one of our pastors that is in charge right now of the main head church. And I'm not trying to raise one man above another, but his life is an incredible testimony of a man that is willing. When we got ready to ordain him last year in December, the voting came out. The church was saying that we want to ordain this man. There wasn't going to even be a lot. It was clear. When we as pastors sat down and told this man and his wife, his wife has confided in my wife several times, especially one time, and she said we had to really pray and accept the fact that we could be killed if we say we'll do it. And I don't know, we don't understand this demonic power business thing that goes on over there. Here in our churches, we fight with our mouths. We don't actually get the poison and put it in somebody's food or something like that, but they do it there. One of our pastors, the first ordained pastor in that church, died. And it is commonly known among the Liberians, and I struggle yet to accept it, but it is commonly known among the Liberian people that he was poisoned by the church people. And this young lady is about 25 years old, teaches school in the school there, church school. And she has almost no friends. And she's afraid even to offer someone water, lest they come back and accuse her of poisoning them. And this couple came back in the room and they said, yes, we'll accept it. Matthew chapter 10. I want to start in verse 16. I know I'm going to run out of time here, but I want to go through, if you'll bear with me. And look at what Jesus has to say. He said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Jesus divided his disciples up and he sent them out and he told them how to go and where to go and what to take and what not to take and all the details. And then when he got all done explaining how they should go and where they should go, he said, now I want you to understand that I'm sending you out among your own people as sheep among wolves. And if you understand, in Liberia, this idea of sheep gets really clear to me, because we drive on these bush roads. It's 10.5 hours from where we live up to one area in the northern part of the country on a lot of dusty gravel roads, rough roads. If the road is good, it takes 10.5 hours. It has, when the road gets bad, takes 3 weeks to get there. And as you're driving along, especially in the evening or early morning, on this dusty old bumpy gravel road, you come up, it's not even gravel, it's just a dirt trail. And you'll come around a corner and there's a whole bunch of sheep laying in the middle of the road. And them things are so dumb that you can honk your horn, you can drive right up to them, they won't move. You have to drive down in the ditch and go around them, or else get out of the vehicle and chase them off the road, whichever is easier. Most time, put it in four-wheel drive and go around them. They're too stupid to get off the road. Sheep are the most helpless animals on earth. And the only defense a sheep has is to run. And they can't even do that very good. when the wolves or the coyotes or something come in from this side, they work as a group, they get one or two over here, and they'll come up sneaking up, and they'll start all of a sudden yap, and they'll go, the whole flock will go running over there, right into the mouths of the rest of them. They're just too dumb. And Jesus said that's the way it's going to look like if you're going to go out and tell them about Jesus Christ. In this chapter, Jesus was telling his closest, most trusted, dependable disciples to knowingly go put themselves in the most hazardous place you can think of. A place, he said, where you should expect to get killed. That's what Jesus told his disciples. I am sending you to dangerous places where you will be in the middle of evil, wicked, demonic people. But Jesus said, you'll be there by my sovereign design. And in verse 20 of Matthew 28, he said, and lo, I'll be with you. I want to read these verses here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. I don't know if you're ready to go yet. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. This verse I've been thinking about just recently when I hear about this ISIS thing that's going on. If ISIS showed up right here, right now, how much of this would go on? Oh, I'm not a Christian. No. I'll be a Muslim. But my brother over there, he's a Christian. I'm trying to save my neck now. Verse 22, and you shall be hated of all men. Jesus said this. This is what Jesus told them to expect. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. Just like the sheep, running from the coyote over here, running it all into about three of them over there. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. It is enough. And the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his own household? Listen to this. Jesus said this, though, in the midst of all of the things he said. Look at what he said. He said, fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body. Again, Jesus said, don't be afraid of them. You know, fear is the most crippling power that there is to telling others about Jesus Christ. Fear. It has more power than I don't know what else. It is an incredible force. He said, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, he said the third time. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, than he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life, as soon as you have got and accomplished the American dream, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I'm going to stop there. Head straight into danger. And let the people that look and see say, I don't know what he's doing, but the thing he's doing is not very, he must not be too sound. Their children will not have a school to go to. They might get sick and they won't even have hospitals and clinics to take them to. Someone might poison me and I die. Yet this is actually what it means to be Christ's disciple. I have some questions again. Who is God? Who is God? That's kind of a... Yeah, right there's a young man that has an answer. Who's God? Sorry, I put him on the spot. It's kind of a hard question to answer. But God is someone that has the power, right? He's above us. He's who we worship. We know who God is. How big is God? God is bigger than anything you can think of, right? Children, how big is God? What's the song we sing? God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. How big is God? He is huge. Next question is, how powerful is God? There is not a power anywhere that God is not more powerful. Does God know what He's doing? That's a simple question. Yeah, He does. Is God in control of all things? Yeah. God is in control of everything. Has God ever failed to accomplish His plan? Has God ever failed to accomplish His plan? No. God always accomplishes His plan. What if where God wants you or me to be is the most unsafe place according to man's way of thinking? The place that God can use you and myself the most has nothing to do with keeping us free from danger. And I'd like to give you an example story. I got a few stories here. There was a young couple that had the call of God on their life and they went to a Muslim area. They were Muslim cannibals. And this couple went and they chose to go and tell these people about Jesus Christ. When they got there and started talking to the people about Christ, the town chiefs, the leaders, got together and talked about it. They said, no, we can't allow this. They went and captured them. They killed them and they ate them. They stopped it, right? Years later, another couple went back to that same tribe, that same group of people, and started telling the same message. This time when they heard it, they remembered something. What is going on? These same people are crazy enough to come back and tell us the same message that the last people we ate, they're saying the same thing. This time they listen and accept Jesus Christ. And the question is this. Who's sitting here is willing to go if we knew that it would take the first Christians being eight for the second people to come and them to understand and get the message? That's what it's about. Jesus didn't promise life to be easy. Philippians 1 verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Jesus told His disciples to go out and face extremely difficult, dangerous situation. Yet He told them three different times not to be afraid. I don't know. That's not even sound way of talking to someone. I want you to go over here. I know you will get killed. I know your children will get sick. I know this will happen to you. All the bad things will happen to you. But don't be afraid. It's okay. Go and do it anyway. What kind of sound thing is that? Most times, when we have our lives in control, we are in control of the way things are happening in our life. And we are doing how we think we like things to happen. We are too often out of God's plan for our lives. Jesus said nothing will happen even to the smallest bird without Him knowing about it. Even the hair on her head, the ones that fell out this week, He knows about them. We can quit worrying about how our lives will turn out once we turn everything over to an almighty sovereign God. Matthew 10 verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Once you and I get over our fear of our lives, concerned about protecting who we are, our reputation, even our actual beating heart, constantly trying to secure our future, we handed everything over to the Almighty God. Then even when I suffer for Him, I can be at peace. And I can be not afraid. That's what Jesus wanted His disciples to get a grasp of. And here's what happens. If you go back in Acts and look at the story of Stephen, when they stoned him and killed him, what happened after his death? The Christians were scattered all abroad, all over the place. They scattered. They were afraid to die, so they all scattered out. And then when they scattered, they went and kept telling more people, right? So the devil thought, okay, we're going to stop this thing. We're going to kill this man. He's the biggest kingpin in the whole deal. We're going to kill him. We're going to finish it once and for all. And it scattered the people and the thing went way wild. That's what happens when people get rid of the fear. All throughout Scripture we read accounts of the devil trying to destroy the work of God, only to discover he is only helping to accomplish God's purposes. There was a young man, a missionary pastor, he and about two other ones went to a county in Lofa, just here in the last year sometime. And they determined they were having trouble. They were trying to start a church. The demonic power, witch doctors and things were putting a lot of pressure on them to get the church out of the village. They said, okay, we are going to go to that village. It was a 6 or 7 hour drive. From there, they had to walk several hours back in the village. When they were going, they said, we're going to go and we're going to spend 3 days fasting and praying for this village. You know what happened? When they walked into town, they walked into the village. The town chiefs grabbed them, captured them, and tied them to the post in the town center. And they said the crime that you're going to be tied here for is for 3 days without food and water. That was a demonic people thinking they were getting somewhere. And they only put those men in a place where they were forced to do what they were already planning to do. It's amazing. The demonic people actually helped them to accomplish their plan. Another story. Jim Elliot, a lot of you have read that book or heard the story. He's a gifted preacher. He wanted to get and reach into this tribe of people in Ecuador. He wanted to get to those people and tell them, but the stories over and over, all the oil people and the people, they would get killed. Anytime anybody ever went into that area, they would kill them. If you go there, they'll kill you. They tried all kinds of means to make friends with those people before they actually walked in there. And one day, they left their families behind, and five men got in that got in that plane and flew in there. And they met those men on the river, and they spear them and kill all five of them. It was way too risky. What was the point? They went anyway. On January 8, 1956, Jim Elliot and four other men met these men, and they were killed with spears. They left widows. They left fatherless children. Well, listen to the ending of the story. A few days later, Jim's wife Elizabeth went back with some other group of people to the same people and talked to those people and forgave them and won them to Jesus Christ. Because of that, his five-year-old son, I used to watch his dad fly that plane. Has given his life to telling those people, to helping them. Do you really want to go to heaven when you die? Do you and I care where others go for eternity? You and I will never be effective so long as we only give Sunday morning to God. When we give everything for Christ, it will be like walking right into the mouths of the wolves. And yet it will be God's choosing. God will be the one that chooses when it's my time to die. When we are fully in His plan, no one or no thing can harm us. And Joshua said in chapter 24, verse 15, we know it very well, what Joshua told the children of Israel when he said, let's figure out where we're going to go now. Let's make a deciding line. Who are you going to choose? He said, Joshua said this, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Whose God are you going to serve? There's a lot of gods that we serve. And things that we hang on to. But are we willing to follow Jesus Christ? And I like to say that from the depths and the bottom of my heart. You can choose who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.